Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, and welcome to the program. This is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. And here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. And we're slowly getting to the end of the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 23, and it's chapter 23, 1 to 25. And the theme is, what evil has this man done? It's talking about the trial of Jesus before Pilate and before Herod, and how Barabbas was set free while Jesus was handed over to be crucified. It's a time of upside down justice, a time of wickedness prevailing in the courts. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for light, for life, for anointing, for blessing to come out of your word today as we look at a dark time in human history, a time when your son was crucified. Glorify Jesus to us and your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're looking at a passage where Jesus, who is the innocent person, is found guilty, and Barabbas, who is a guilty person, is found innocent. This is the hour of darkness. This is the power of Satan, when Satan was completely in control of Jerusalem and of the justice system, and we're seeing that all around the world today. Let's look at the passage and just think about the justice system in your country and how it is increasingly arrayed against Christians, where you say, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Well, we're seeing that here in this passage. We're seeing it in America. We've seen it in my home nation of Australia. Perhaps you in your country are seeing good called evil and evil called good. Luke 23, verses 1 to 25. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he, Jesus, made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him, Jesus, with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this day there had been an enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and for murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Over and over again, the question is, what evil has this man done? And Pilate said, none. And Herod said, none. But the zealots, the idealists, the politically correct people of the day, in this case, political correctness was the Jewish political correctness of the religion of the day, which was wielded by the scribes and the Pharisees, the kind of liberal people, the ideological people, the controlling people who set the standards for the culture. They were saying that right was wrong and wrong was right. They wanted Barabbas, who was obviously wicked, and they wanted to kill Jesus, who was obviously righteous. And we see this all around the place. One of the influencing things here was money. The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders were scattering money among the crowd, and the crowd looked at the money and said, "Oh, good, okay, what do I have to say?" And along they went, the commercial world, the money, it spoke. When money talks, people walk. We all hear that expression. When money talks, people walk. And so there is this money influence going on in the background. And justice was corrupted by ideology, by money, by fear, by envy, by greed, and above all, by satanic powers that wanted to possess the culture, that wanted to pervert the culture, that wanted to turn righteousness into wickedness and wickedness into righteousness. And the Bible says, "Woe unto those who call evil good, and woe unto those who call good evil." And we see a clear upside down priority happening here. Now, this is happening, even though it's wicked, it's happening under the sovereign hand of God, in order that Jesus would be crucified and our sins would be forgiven and that redemption would happen. He knew that Jesus would rise from the dead and be raised to be at the right hand of the Father in the heaven and return to judge the living and the dead. This was all part of God's sovereign plan, but they were still wicked. They were still doing the wrong thing. They still brought judgment on their nation in AD 70, and everything went wrong for the religious people of the Jews from this point on. It didn't work out. AD 66, the tax war. AD 70, the burning of the temple, the destruction of the city. So we know that here, this was an act that would bring permanent and complete judgment upon the nation because they insisted on wickedness in the face of the secular powers, in the face of the Romans under Pilate and the Herodian rulers. And those two groups that were secular, they weren't really Jewish. Herod wasn't Jewish. He just pretended to be, and he built the temple to keep people happy. These people, these wicked people, insisted on the law being turned upside down. And we find this happening whenever ideology or religion or some sort of fanatical mindset takes possession of a culture. So we find in China that Christians are persecuted, and they were persecuted because they're not communists. They don't have the communist ideology. They're not worshipping Xi Jinping, and they've got the wrong thing. And so the communist ideology turns justice upside down. It calls good evil and evil good, because communism is evil. It says this evil thing, communism, is good, and this good thing, Christianity, is bad. And so all around the world, here in America, it's the woke ideology. So the woke ideology says all these sinful things, all these sexually deviant behaviors are good, and those people who lead respectable lives like Christians are bad, and that women who stay home and take care of their children are bad. They should be out there in the marketplace with careers. And women who stay home and take care of their husbands and children, they are seen as terrible, terrible people by these woke ideology people, these Democrats, these liberals. And so we find, again, that good is called evil and evil is called good. And people who are partying and who are drunkards will talk about a sober person who doesn't drink, who doesn't party, who doesn't get drunk with them, and will say, oh, that person's no fun. They are called evil. They're called no fun. They're called all sorts of names simply because they live a quiet and respectable life while everyone carries on partying, getting drunk, having sex this way and that. And we know the judgment that comes upon them in their bodies, all the kinds of diseases they get and addictions they get, and the way their life is destroyed by their lifestyle because they are morally upside down. And so we see that when the devil gets hold of a culture, as the devil got hold of Jerusalem at that time, entering into Judas, taking over the high priests and the religion, so that the religion there wasn't a Christian religion at that point. It had become a satanic pursuit of power. It had lost all godliness. The temple was empty. The temple curtain would soon be torn in two. Jesus would replace the sacrifices of the temple with his own sacrifice, so no more sacrifices need to be made. And it was all coming to an end because Satan had taken over the power structures of the nation of Israel and replaced them with wickedness, greed, envy, and internal politics. So let's get into the passage there. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. Pilate's the Roman governor. Pontius Pilate means hard ruler. That's what it actually means. And then they make these false accusations against him. Now we know from John's gospel and others that Jesus said, yes, he's the king of the Jews, but he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And Christ's kingdom is not of this age. It's not a political kingdom. You can't point to England or France or the USA and say, there is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Christ's rulership over hearts and minds. He rules through his church and he rules through people and he rules through the Holy Ghost within us. There is no place that is the kingdom of God, no city that is the kingdom of God. His kingdom is not of this world, but he is the king of the Jews. He's from the line of David. He is from the royal line, not through Solomon, but through Nathan, as we saw earlier when we looked at the genealogy in the Gospel of Luke. And so they go through this, and Pilate sees through their lies and says, I'll send them off to Herod. This is too difficult. It's in the too hard basket. He doesn't want to handle these people. He's sick and tired of the complaining Jews. He's sick and tired of all the high priests and scribes. He can see through their rubbish, and he just wants to get rid of them. So he sends him off to Herod, who happens to be in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. He was curious for miracles, but not curious for God. Herod was vicious. He was nasty. He was mean. He was evil in every way. Later on, he struck dead with worms for receiving worship. And we find that this man is an extremely evil, nasty piece of work. So he's there and he's trying to get something out of Jesus. He wants to see a miracle. He wants to see something spiritual. He's treating Jesus as a form of spiritual entertainment without any intention of ever behaving, ever turning around, ever repenting, ever becoming a nice human being, ever becoming a decent human being. He has no intentions whatsoever of obeying any of the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, such as love one another or be meek or be humble. He's a power mad dictator who sees the clergy and who sees Jesus above all as simple fools. The religious people are fools to him. He's a political plotter. He's a schemer. He's a complete agnostic about anything religious. But he's curious about miracles, and Jesus is wise. He says nothing to Herod whatsoever. He makes no answer. And the chief priests and scribes stand by vehemently accusing Jesus, and they are working themselves up. They've probably been doing this for hours now. They're getting angrier and angrier, and they're getting more and more frustrated. And Herod treats him with contempt and mocks him. They're mocking the Son of God. Only judgment can come from that. We find it did come on Herod later on. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, again a form of mocking, They were mocking Jesus by putting him in a purple robe and sending him back. He sends him back to Pilate. In other words, I don't want him either. Now, this guy's too much of a problem. This dispute is too much of a problem. These Jewish leaders are too much of a problem. And they could find nothing in him. He couldn't execute him. He didn't want to be bothered with him. Just send this prophet back. And he was disappointed that he didn't get a miracle, didn't get a sign, and that Jesus simply didn't say a word. Now, why didn't Jesus say a word? Jesus knew what was going on. He just wanted it to be over and done with. That's my view. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew that these trials were a mockery. He knew that Satan was in charge of the nation at this point. He knew that this was the hour of darkness, and anything he said would just be pointless. So he just resigned himself to the process and went along step by step, knowing the horror that awaited him in the scourging and the crucifixion and his death. He wasn't going to try and make any intellectual points with people. He wasn't going to try and teach them again. They were not open. Their ears were closed. This was a cynical man who was just full of his own nihilism, his own pride, his own contempt. And he just didn't care. Whatever Jesus said, it wouldn't have mattered, because Herod was so deep and so hard in his power, his cynicism, his sin, and his love of pleasure. So, and Herod, of course, earlier on had John the Baptist beheaded 3 years earlier on. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man who was one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." So here he is. He knows that Jesus is innocent. His wife has said to him, "Leave this man alone. Leave this innocent man alone, because I had a terrible dream on behalf of this man." And so, and he said, "Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." He's conceding a little bit. He said, "I'll whip him or punish him or beat him, but then I'll release him. He'll get over it. He doesn't deserve anything." He could see his character. He could see his debility. He could see what Jesus was like. And Jesus had said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that he himself was the truth. And Pilate had said, "What is truth?" And he didn't know. He had no idea. He only knew about political expediency. But something in Pilate was being jolted by the presence of Jesus standing before him, the Son of God standing before him, strong and a powerful leader. We know that Jesus himself had a commanding presence. That when the soldiers came to arrest him one time, they were sent and they came back saying, "No man speaks with such authority as Jesus." Jesus spoke with authority even during his trial. And what is the reaction of the crowd? But they all cried together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." And Barabbas was going to be released, or they asked for his release, because on the Passover, generally someone was released as an act of mercy. And in this case, they decided to ask for the worst possible person, an insurrectionist, a murderer, a person that was violent and vile. And what did Barabbas do afterwards? We don't know what Barabbas did with his life afterwards. There's no record of him in that further on in the New Testament. He doesn't seem to be referred to in the book of Acts or the epistles. He may have just gone on with his life and said, "Oh, I copped a lucky break on that Easter. I was about to be crucified, and they crucified that guy Jesus instead." And he just went on. He didn't repent. There's no record of him repenting that we know of in Scripture. He was freed through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died in his place, but there's not a sign of gratitude anywhere. He just went on with his selfishness. And so he may have had a few extra years of life, but I don't think he inherited eternal life, because he should have believed. He should have received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But he did not do that. And so we see this whole thing is turned upside down. We see Barabbas gets a break, and we see Pilate and Herod being reconciled. They'd been enemies, now they were friends. So the The trial of Jesus Christ is doing unusual things. It's freeing people. It's reconciling people. Even some good things would come out of the situation was completely bad. So the crowd keeps shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate keeps saying, "But what evil has he done?" He is flummoxed. He is puzzled. He is bewildered at the irrationality of the Jews. And we find this kind of ideological irrationality coming out all over the media, all over Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. People are screaming when some politically incorrect standard has been broken. People are yelling. People are arguing. They call evil good and good evil as because someone used a pronoun incorrectly or this or that. And they're screaming for people's blood, inverted commas, often not their blood, but sometimes on social media. People want to feel powerful. They want to feel that they can take the big man down. They want to feel that they can chop down the tall poppy. And in this case, they thought that their screaming would be effective. They thought that they would persuade Pilate to crucify Jesus, that all their temper tantrum would have some sort of effect. This is the mob mentality. And the mob mentality is now being amplified by the internet, by social media, by texting, by WhatsApp. You've seen it. We've all seen the mob mentality take over. And here the mob mentality breaks the power of Pilate, breaks the power of the Roman government, and they get their way. He finally gives in to the screaming mob. And we have to pray for our governments that they don't give in to the screaming mob. Now, they don't give in to the crowds in the streets breaking shop windows and turning over cars. That they don't give in to people from protesters that are protesting about nothing at all. They're protesting against things that are just trivial. They're protesting this gender ideology stuff. And we need to ask that our governments will stand up. They'll be objective. They'll be impartial. They'll be strong. They won't give in to pragmatic political concerns. Instead, the government will maintain its conscience. It will know right from wrong. It will know good from evil. And it will be impartial in all the ways that justice is done, at both at the political level and the court level and the Supreme Court and High Court levels, whatever they're called in your country. We have to pray for the impartiality of governments that are not pushed here and there by the wild and screaming crowd. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that the demand would be granted. So their voices prevailed. And this is not democracy. Their voices prevailed. The voice of the people prevailed over the voice of the government. But it wasn't democracy. It was mob rule. Because most of the people outside that screaming crowd, most of the people that weren't being bribed with money, those people probably wanted Jesus to live, but they just didn't turn up. And the screaming crowd, the screaming minority, the rioters took over the agenda from the government. They bullied Pilate into submission, and he did something he knew was wrong. And our governments will bend to loud minorities unless we stand up to those loud minorities and say, "No, we're not going to let you get your own way all the time." And these organized groups that are being paid by people with big money to disrupt the justice of our nations, they have to be stopped. In every nation, they're there with this agenda or that agenda, and they're there to overturn the rule of God. They're there to get the Bible burned. They're there to disrupt Christians and persecute Christians. They're there to bring in anti-Christian laws or laws that represent their ideology or their religion to shut down the gospel, to silence Christians, and to crucify, either physically or literally, those who represent the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because they are in deep rebellion against God. Why do the nations rage? And that is in Psalm 2, where the nations rage against the Son of God, and God laughs at them from heaven and says they will soon be destroyed. So we find people possessed by the devil, possessed by ideology, possessed by false religion, are now trying to get Jesus crucified. And Pilate says, what has this man done wrong? And the answer is nothing. Jesus is innocent. He is without sin. And that's why he's the perfect Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, because he himself was without sin in any particular. But he released to them that them who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but delivered Jesus over to their will. He delivered Jesus over to the will of rioters, mob rule, the scribes, the Pharisees, all those people, the high priests. He delivered them over to an unjust power structure ruled by wicked ideologies that were indefinite and clear rebellion against God. And we find that all around the world today. We're close to the end. We're close to the end of the age. I don't know how many years. Only God himself knows and understands these things. So we should pray. We should pray for revival. We should pray for our governments and those in authorities, that we may live quiet lives in peace and contentment, able to share the gospel. We should try and break the powers and principalities that rule our nations, and we should pray that God allows us more time to share the gospel, because the hour is getting very dark indeed. We should pray that these groups that come against the gospel will be shut down. They'll be shown to be foolish. They'll be shown to be wicked, that the righteous may prosper in the land, that we won't find people persecuted just for owning a Bible, persecuted just for preaching the gospel, persecuted just for going to church, persecuted just for being baptized. No, we need to pray against that, and we need to pray that the powers and principalities, the hour of darkness, is shattered. We don't want to see this as inevitable. We don't want to accept the power of those people who rail against the gospel with mob rule, with screaming, with minority fury and all that, against these false religions and false philosophies. We need to stand up. We need to pray in the Spirit, and we need to speak up too. Where we have the freedom to speak up, let us speak up. There needs to be Christian attorneys rising up and finding ways for Christians to be free to worship. Anyway, it's been an interesting passage, and we are looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I am, and you are too. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.